Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. I am really glad to see all your smiling faces here today. Will y'all please stand as we open up with worship? You know, in the Bible, we're here to celebrate a few truths. One of those is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The second one is, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this morning, we're going to celebrate and commemorate what Jesus did for us. Praise him this morning. Praise him. God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord God, that nothing held your body down, that when you gave your life for us, that God raised you from the dead on the third day, that perfect sacrifice that saved us from our sin, brought us back to you, God, and that promise of eternal life, God. Lord, I ask an anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon our service, upon our worship, and everything we say and do, God. We bring glory, we bring honor to you, and that everybody in this room here this morning hears from you, from your holy word. And I thank you for the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
Good morning. Last Sunday, you gave $4,654 to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, giving a total of $6,809, surpassing our goal of $4,000. Thank you. Y'all passed the goal on the last Sunday of the month. Thank you for your generosity. Please pray that these gifts will be used wisely in accordance with God's will. And please continue to pray for North American missionaries and pray that the Lord would grant salvation to those they encounter. Thank you.
Thank you, Pam. And we just give the Lord another hand on that right there. I mean, come on. Yeah. We pray that every single dollar that the gospel will hit ears. Amen. That's the goal right there. Well, listen, if you have your bulletin, you need to. All right. Read your bulletin. Okay. Very quickly. If you are going to Sight and Sound this weekend, you will receive a text message tomorrow with all the info on it. All right. So if you're going to Sight and Sound this weekend, you will receive a text message with all the info on it. Okay. Also, don't forget about the Mission Motorcycle Run. If you want shirts, you can, all the information is there, or sign up for a shirt on the back by the water cooler. And also, there's something else I'm forgetting. What am I forgetting? What is it? First Sunday Kids is today. So that right as I get ready to preach, first through fourth grade, can go downstairs, and they will get you where you need to go, okay? So anyways, and I just want to tell everybody, happy Resurrection Day. Amen. And also, you normally don't do this, but I'm going to point out that our DOM and his lovely wife is with us this morning. Chuck Morrow is also our disaster relief guy. We're used to seeing you, though. But there's somebody special in here, and I don't know who you are, but you go to new heights. Raise your hand if you dare. Where are you at? All the way in the back. So I want to tell you that. You're going to prepare yourself. You're going to get some hugs. And don't tell Will Basham I ruined you. All right? All right. That's it.
All right. Thank you, Larry. We all please stand. We continue with worship this morning. You know, we're going to sing a lot about Jesus.
Every victory.
His overcoming through the power of the cross is why we are here this morning. Amen.
Held regret over my head is gone. These chains are ashes now that once were rusted on. I was a runaway, now I am finally home. My mind was a ghost town, haunted by yesterday. To your hand reached down, pulled me out of my grave. To the freedom found Jesus' name. I am forgiven, no longer lost. Now I am living in the power of the cross.
Father gave his son so I could be saved. dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, great I am. Who is worthy? None beside me. God Almighty, great I am. He's the great I am.
Shake before him, the demons run in fear at the mention of the name King of Majesty.
There is no power in hell for any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am.
Because he is resurrected, amen? That's why. No other reason. He is the great I am. He is worthy to be praised. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this worship time that you've given us. We pray this worship was satisfying to you. Lord, that from our hearts we sing our love towards you, our appreciation towards you, our thanks towards you. So, Lord, we ask that you receive this worship from your people. And Lord, as we continue on in worship and the giving of our tithes and our offerings, Lord, we want to thank you for the blessings that you have blessed us with. You have blessed us so richly. So, Lord, if you've blessed us that way, if we have an extra dollar, let us put it in. But, Lord, maybe we haven't been blessed this week and we need to take a dollar out. I pray that you take the dollar out as it goes by. But, Lord, we want to thank you for how much you have blessed us, especially with your Son, Jesus Christ, who truly is the great I Am. And we just lift our hearts in praise to him. And Lord, now we want to lift up your word. We want to you to be elevated. We want you to be praised. We want you to be heard. So Lord, we ask you to come into this part of the service, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you just take over through the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you will move mightily through your word and through me, who is simply your servant, nothing more, nothing less. But I give myself to you to use me as you will. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, I pray. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. I tell you what, if that didn't get your spirit moving, I don't know. You better check it. All right. Well, happy Resurrection Day. This is a day that every Christian lives for. It is a day that our salvation lives. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's right. You got your Bibles, turned them to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, I'll eventually get there. If you are visiting with us today, we want to welcome you here with us. And if you did not get a visitor's bag, please do so in the back before you leave. But if you are visiting with us here this morning, we've been in a series here entitled Knowing Jesus. And what we have been doing is looking at the I Am statements of Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus says about himself. Because the truth is, a lot of people have a lot to say about who Jesus is. Amen? And through the centuries, there has been debates, discussions, disagreements, and speculation about him. And some say he was a good man, and some say he was a good teacher, some say he was a prophet, some say he was misunderstood. But here's the question that matters. What does Jesus say about himself? Because if I want you to know who someone, if you want to know who someone really is, you don't start with opinions. That's usually gossip for one, right? But you don't start with opinions. What you do is you let them speak. For instance, if I stood here this morning and said, I am Larry Garrison. Nice to meet you all. I am Larry Garrison. I'm a pastor here at Open Door Baptist Church. I'm married to Donna, and my mom is Vanna, and I am the favorite sibling. Now, y'all would accept that because I'm the one telling you who I am. Now, Donna might say she knows me better than I know myself. And she may have a strong case for that, just so you know. But the point still stands. Nobody is more qualified to tell you who I am than me. And that's what we are that's what we're doing in this series. We are letting Jesus tell us who he is and what he has done. Now, let me tell you a story to illustrate this. There was a man named Marco Polo. Marco, there you go. You know, right? Right. So Marco Polo, right? Now, most of us know that name because of the game that we played when we were children, right? But Marco Polo was a real person, and his story is one of the most fascinating travel accounts in history. Because at the age of 17 years old, he left his home in Venice and set out on a journey that would take him across the known world. He traveled along what was known as the Silk Road through regions we know today as the Middle East and Asia. He traveled across deserts, through mountains, through lands most people in his day had never even heard of, let alone seen them. Well, eventually he arrived in the court of Kublai Khan. And what he saw there was absolutely astonishing. He saw cities that made the great cities of Europe look small. He saw wealth beyond imagination. He saw gold, silk, treasures. They were everywhere. He saw innovations that were unknown in the Western world. He seen things like paper money, gunpowder, advanced system of trade, and advanced systems of government. So he was witnessing a civilization that was far ahead of anything he had ever known. Well, after 25 years, can you imagine a 25-year journey? After 25 years of travel, he returned home. And people gathered around him wanting to know, where you been, Marco? Where you been? Tell me, what all have you seen, Marco? What have you seen? And so he began to tell them. But as he told his story, people didn't believe him. It sounded too incredible. It sounded too good to be true. It was too far beyond their own experiences. It was too much for them to grasp. Their minds couldn't imagine a world like he was describing. And over time, you know what he did? He just stopped trying to convince them. He just stopped trying to convince them. So Marco told them, just believe what you want, but I've seen it. I've been there. And when he was on his deathbed, people gathered one last time and asked, tell us the truth, Marco. Were they really real? Was it real? In his final words, he said this. He says, I've not told you the half of what I've seen. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about something. There are people in Scripture who died and came back to life. People like the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, and all experienced death and were brought back to life by Jesus Christ. And yet, now watch this, and yet there's not a single recorded word of them describing what they saw. Not one. Now that's interesting, right? To me, I mean, that's interesting, right? Especially when you compare that to our day, right? Because in our day, people claim to have had near-death experiences or they died and came back, right? They've had all that. And they begin to tell stories about tunnels, bright lights, and maybe some of them were dark lights, I don't know. But bright lights and encounters with people who have passed on before them, they experience seeing them. These people, there's something interesting about these people, almost every one of them have book deals. But the people in Scripture who truly did die and were brought back, when it comes to that experience, they're silent. So why do you think that is? Well, I believe it's because I believe is what is on the other side is not something easily put into words. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that what he saw when he was caught up into heaven was not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, there aren't words for it. There aren't words to describe it, right? And John, when he was taken up into the heavens in the book of Revelation, he struggles to describe what he sees as well. So he reaches out for things to describe, like gold and jewels and precious stones, trying to describe something that is beyond his human language, which tells us this, that what God has prepared for us, believers, what God has prepared for us is far greater than anything we can fully describe. It's too wonderful and too marvelous for what? Words. Now, with all that in mind, we come to John chapter 11, where a man named Lazarus has died, and Jesus delays coming to him when he hears the news about his friend's death. He doesn't just get up and go immediately. He kind of lags behind for a couple of days. And by the time he arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, this is all the intro, and most of you have heard this about the account of Lazarus before, where Martha comes out to meet Jesus and says in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 21, John 11, verse 21, it says, "Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading. Now, there is faith in that statement right there. If you look at that statement and look at it and study, there's faith in that statement. But there's something else there too. There's hurt. There's hurt in that statement. There's a disappointment in that statement. There is also confusion in that statement. And if we were honest about this, we have all had moments like that. Amen. Lord, if you had just shown up. Lord, if you had just answered. Lord, if you had just done something. Lord, if you had just been here. Well, Jesus responds to her in verse 23, and look what he says. He says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha looks at Jesus and says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." In other words, Martha is saying this, "Yeah, Jesus, I get it. Someday out there in the future, maybe not, you know, I get it. He's in, ain't going to happen now. And someday out there in the future, I know we've been taught about about this, you know." He goes, "Yeah, it's somewhere out there in the future." But what she really is saying is this, "Jesus, that's great, but that doesn't help me right now. My heart is breaking right now. My brother is gone right now." So what she is really saying is, what am I supposed to do right now? And it is in that moment Jesus makes one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, meaning Martha, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." I want you to look how that's worded. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." It doesn't say, "I will be." It doesn't say, "I can provide it." Instead, Jesus says, "I am," right? Present tense, right now, right here. Right? That's how that's said right there. So understand, this moment is not just about Lazarus anymore. What this really is this is a preview of something of great significance for you and I here today. It is a picture of what Jesus came to do. Because Jesus came to deal with two greatest enemies that you and I face. He came to deal with those two greatest enemies of ours. Anybody know what those two greatest enemies of ours is? Sin and death. Well, this morning I want to show you on this Resurrection Sunday morning that you can have, number one, victory over sin. You can have victory over sin. Now, let me make this clear. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection," he is declaring victory over sin and its penalty. Because death is not the root problem here. Death is not the serious problem here. That's not the root of the problem here. What's the root of the problem here? Sin is, right? Amen. That's right. Sin is the problem. Death is simply the result of sin. It is the consequence, right? Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Right, let's break that down. For the wages, what you've earned, right? The wages, what you've earned. For the wages of sin, the problem, is death, the consequence, right? Now watch. Romans, that was 6:23. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Meaning this, every one of us knows what it is to struggle with sin. Every single one of us, there's no exceptions. Every single one of us knows what it is to struggle with sin. We all have a sin problem. And it will result in a consequence. When it comes to sin, we fight it, we wrestle with it, and we promise we won't do it again. And then we find ourselves right back in the same place over and over again. Anybody ever have that in your life? Here, I'll raise my hand. Right? We find ourselves, I won't do that, and then we're right back to it, right? Sometimes, and listen to this, sometimes we just don't fall into sin. No, in actuality, we plan it. And you say, Pastor, what do you mean we plan it? I don't plan to sin, Pastor. You don't? Think about it for a second. We think about it, don't we? We think about things that are sinful, don't we? And oftentimes when it comes to sin, we schedule it. We figure out how to hide it. And after it's done, we feel the weight of it. Conviction, guilt, shame, frustration, embarrassment, to the point that we often don't even want to go back to God and ask for forgiveness because we've asked so many times before. And we begin to think this is what we begin to think. I can't beat this thing. I'm never going to beat it. I can't beat this thing. And the truth is this. Watch. You can't. You can't on your own. You can't. And do you know why that is? It's because sin does not set you sin does not set you free. Sin does just the opposite. It binds you. It holds you captive. It puts you in bondage. It wraps you up in a spirit of defeat and death. Look at verse 44. It says, he, meaning he is Lazarus. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Understand this. Sin doesn't free you. Sin binds you, just like Lazarus, who is bound hand and foot, head to toe, right? He's all wrapped up in grave clothes. He's all bound up in grave clothes. Understand, that's what sin does. Because the wages of sin is... Right, there you go, right? So understand, that's what sin does. It binds you up like that in death. It wraps around your life. It restricts you, and it begins to control you. It begins to take over, right? But thank God, Jesus steps into the situation and says, I am the resurrection. I can bring life where there is death. I can break what is binding you. I can break the sin problem, and I can break the consequence of the sin problem, and you'll be free. Now listen closely, because this is really super important. Listen very closely. I want you to pay attention of what's not said. Jesus never once told you to fix yourself. Never once. You ever go witness to somebody and say, well, when I clean my life up, I'll come? Jesus never once told you to fix yourself. He never once said, oh, hey, clean yourself up first, then come. He never said, try harder. He never said, try harder. Because if you could have stopped, if you could have stopped your sin on your own, you would have done it already, amen? We would have. Listen, if I could have stopped sin on my own, Jesus never needed to come. Listen, Satan will lie and Satan will deceive you into thinking that you have the power, you have the power to overcome your sin by being a good person. That is a lie. When Scripture says this, you say, why is that a lie? Because Scripture says what? No one is good, no, not no one. Right? Satan also... Satan also lies when he convinces you that you can clean yourself up to come to Jesus. When Satan knows that you can't do that either. That's why Jesus says this. That's why Jesus comes and says, trust in me. Put your faith in me. Believe in me. Trust in me, and I'll take care of all of this for you. Because the only reason we can have victory over sin is because Jesus paid for it personally. Remember, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and short of the glory of God, right? So who does all mean? All, right? You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, right? And we sometimes we get labeled to we're the snooty perfect people. Listen, that's not us. I'm just putting it out there. That is not Open Door Baptist Church, right? You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, and every single sin, regardless of what it is, it may be something very, very small, and we would look at that and say, well, it's just a little insignificant thing, or you know, it was just a little white lie. It really wasn't. I told her her hair looked good, and it really didn't look good. That color didn't match. You know what? It's just a little white lie. Listen. Listen closely. Every single sin has to be paid for. The little white lie all the way to murder. The penalty is the same. The cost of the forgiveness for those sins are the same. So as small and insignificant as we may think that sin is, somebody has to pay for it. Somebody has to pay for it. All the way to the sins that are outlandish. Sin is sin, big or small. Amen. You got to get that. Now, do you know what Jesus is doing here when he comes and he says, I am the resurrection? Do you know what he's doing? This is what he's saying. All sin has to be paid for, right? So he comes along, he says, I am the resurrection. What he's saying is, I've paid the penalty for your sin. What you should be paying for, I paid it for you. The debt that you owed, I paid that debt. So what's the penalty for sin? Death, right? And who died and resurrected from the dead for my sins? Jesus Christ. If I believe that, then I don't have to pay for that. He's already paid it. Now, I want you to see that. So put your finger right there. I want you, don't believe me. I want you to believe the Word of God, right? So put your finger right there in John chapter 11 and go with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead. Now, let me stop right there. Being dead. That word dead there for the wages of sin is death. That word death there, it's two things. But I want you to remember this, the most important of these things right here. That dead there means spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. What does spiritually dead mean? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Let's go on. Being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, meaning all sins, right? Having forgiven you all sins, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, some versions say this, certificate of death, having wiped out the certificate of debt, having wiped out the certificate of debt that was against you, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, right? This means this, every failure, every wrong, every sin, every hidden thing in your life personally, right? That Jesus has canceled out the certificate of death that you owe for, that list of accusations that Satan has against you, right? He has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Jesus nailed it to the cross. Now listen to what Jesus does in verse 19 and verse 15. He not only nails that certificate of my sin to the cross, but watch this, also this, watch this. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now let me tell you what that means. This means Jesus has given us a receipt that is marked, paid in full. He paid your sin debt. You deserve death because of your sin. That's what I earned of my sin, is I earned death. That word death is to be eternally separated from God. And Jesus comes along, he says, man, I love you. I love you. I'm not worthy, but God is good. Right? I'm not worthy, but he says, listen, I'm going to take every one of them, and I'm going to take it for you, what you owe, your death, and I'm going to die for you. Now let me tell you what, paid in full. So think about it like this. Not too long ago, Donna was talking to me. Do you understand that there's an entire generation of people, not you, or you, or you, definitely not her. She ain't even paying attention to me. I'm talking to you, right? There's an entire generation of people. I got you. There's an entire generation of people who don't know what a carbon copy is. Now, I know everyone in here that knows what that is because you all just smiled. Some people in here don't know what a carbon copy is or what carbon paper is. Now, some of you are old enough to remember the carbon copies that you used with carbon paper back in the old typewriter days. Right? Also, Donna said back in the early 80s, she worked at a place, and so did I, that used these, where you would have to give people a written receipt. And they were in a receipt book, and that receipt book, and that you write out that receipt, and it was a triplicate, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It was a triplicate, right? It was one receipt, but it was a triplicate copy. So she would give the original to the customer, right? And the second copy was stapled to the bill, and the third copy stayed in the receipt book for future audits, right? Now, I use this illustration of carbon copies for this reason. Do you realize that's what's going on in your life? Did you ever think of that before? That's what's going on in your life, because that's what's being said here in Colossians chapter 2 about Jesus taking that certificate of debt and nailing it to the cross. One, there is a record in heaven. Two, there is a record in your life. There's a record in your life. And three, there is a record in the hands of the accuser, Satan. Three copies. Now, let me say this again. I want to say this again about my sin and your sin. Number one, there's a copy in heaven of my sin, the record, right? Number two, I'm the original copy because I am the sinner, just like you're the original copy of yours, right? And number three, there's a third copy in the hands of the accuser, who is Satan, who walks around and is going to show up on the day of your physical death, right? He's going to show up on the day of your physical death saying, hey, look at this debt that is owed right here. Look at what I got this receipt right here. Look at what is owed right here. He's mine. She's mine. They're mine. And Satan is going to try to claim you by accusing you. By saying, I've got this certificate of debt that they owe. They've sinned. Who all has sinned? They've sinned, so they come with me. Because they've earned death. What does that death mean? Eternally separated from God. They're mine. Because the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. It's spiritual. And Jesus is going to walk forward and provide the certificate of debt and say, oh, wait a minute, old boy. He said, this audit's been complete. This audit's already been taken. This audit's been complete. Look, did you notice down here? Paid in full. And you know why it can't be erased? Because it was paid in blood. Amen, right? And Jesus will make his rightful claim on you. And say, no, 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 Satan. He's mine. She's mine. You're mine. I paid the debt. I paid the debt. I nailed it to the cross and died for it. I paid what God required for your sin, their sin. Watch. This is just so simple. Do you know what all this sounds like? I am the resurrection. Paid in full. I overcame death for them, and I paid the debt they owed for their sin. Now, and that's why, secondly, Jesus tells us this. He comes along, he says, I am the life. Now, what he is saying is that because he is the life, you can do this. Number two, you can have victory over death. You can have victory over death. Watch what Jesus says. He says, I am the life. He who believes in me, circle the word believes. He who trusts in me, whoever ties himself to me, right? He who trusts in me, though he may die physically, he shall live, how? Spiritually. And then he says something even greater. Look at verse 26, right? Look at verse 26, speaking to Martha, right? And whoever lives and whoever lives and believes in me lives and believes. Watch it. You see it there? And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What's it say next? Do you believe this? So we ask Martha and us here today, do you believe this? And that is the question of Resurrection Day. Do you believe? Understand the central theme of this whole passage is believe. That's the central theme, is believe. Jesus is asking still today, who believes? Who believes in me? Anybody believe in me? And then it gets personal. Watch it, it gets personal. Do you believe? And he's also going to say in verse 40, watch, did I not say to you that if you would, what? Believe, right? Believe what? In Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, right? Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the... What did I fall short of earlier? The glory of God. And Jesus comes and says, whoa, wait a minute. If you would believe in me, you will see the glory of God. You will not fall short. You will be with God forever. So you see it over and over. Jesus uses that word believe. Well, let's go back to the text because Mary is still at the house, right? We left Mary in the house back there, right? I mean, Mary's still in the house, right? And Jesus has spoken this to Martha. I mean, Jesus is speaking to Martha. He hadn't spoke to Mary yet, right? So Martha goes off and gets Mary and quietly whispers that Jesus, the teacher, he's here. And he wants to see you. He wants to talk to you. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I do not have the wrong verse. Mary comes and she falls at his feet and just repeats exactly what her sister has just said, evidently having heard her sister say this probably several times since Lazarus had died, and only if the Lord had been here, right? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But now watch this. Look at verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned. Some versions say that he was deeply moved, right? He groaned. He was deeply moved in the spirit and, right, conjunction there, and was troubled. So all the people are weeping, just like we would imagine that we go to a funeral and there's people weeping all around, right? And the Bible says Jesus was deeply moved, troubled, meaning he groaned in his spirit. Now this word in verse 33 for deeply moved or groan translates to a snort like a horse. A snort like a horse or a bull that is angry. You ever see an angry bull in the pen? Snorting, throwing snot everywhere, right? Kids like it when I use the word snot. Right? Well, that's how that word's used right there. That's what it says. And here it just says he's troubled. He's deeply moved. But here is what it means. It means that Jesus was so enraged at this point that he snorts. Let me ask you a question. You ever been so mad in your life that you snorted? Now, my sister Penny snorts when she laughs all the time, but that's beside the point. But you ever been so mad in your life that you snorted? I love you. More importantly, Jesus loves you. And I'm forgiven, just so you know. Okay. But you ever been so mad in your life that you just snorted? And listen, the next word down here, it says this. He groaned. He snorted in the spirit and was troubled. Now, the word there for troubled is the word in the Greek for to shake. It's almost always used to describe how an earthquake shakes the earth. Have you ever gotten so mad that you just shook like this? You're just shaking. You don't understand. You're so mad. You're shaking from the inside out like an earthquake. That you're shaking from the inside out and you're snorting. Have you ever done that? Nobody wants to admit to that. Sure you have. You just get so mad, you just shake. Like you're just shaking, you're trembling. And well, that's what it's describing here. Jesus is angry. He's mad. So what is he mad about? Is he mad because Mary came out and said the same thing that her sister did? Is he mad about that? Is he mad? Is he mad because of that? Is he mad about Martha? Was he mad about that? Well, let me tell you what he's mad about. Let me tell you exactly what he's mad about. He's mad that the kingdom of Satan, of what the kingdom of Satan has done to you and I. It separates us. He's mad because of what Satan has done through sin. That's what he's angry about. That's what he's furious about. Because let me ask you this. What is the God of this? Who is the God of this world? Satan. Well, Jesus looks and he sees the result of sin. He's looking, right? These people are frustrated. They're discontented and they're worried about Lazarus. And he tells them to rise again. And they're thinking, yeah, well, one day, blah, 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 this and that. And he looks and he says, this sin issue. This sin issue's got to go. So he looks and sees the result of sin and how it's broken the heart, right? And who has this sin broken the heart of? The people that he loves. And who all has sinned? All. That's right. It has broken the heart. He's broken his heart because it's broken the hearts of the people that he loves. Right? And he's angry. He's not angry so much at Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He's angry at Satan. And what sin has done, Jesus is mad at death. Jesus is mad at suffering. Jesus is mad at the brokenness of this world. Jesus is mad when he sees the pain. Jesus is mad when he sees the grief. Jesus is mad when he sees the hopelessness. And he's moved. It motivates him. Love is an action word. I've always told you that, right? Right? So it moves him to act in love towards those in whom he loves. For God so the world that his only begotten Son. And so you know what he does? He goes to the tomb of Lazarus and he says, look at verse 39, take away the stone. And in verse 33, he calls out Lazarus, come out. Verse 44, he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. And a dead man walked out alive. There had to be somewhere there that says, I see dead people. A dead man walked out alive, but the miracle did something, but this miracle also did something else. We missed this in the miracle. We always focus on Lazarus, but the miracle did something else. Do you know what it did? It set in motion the plan to kill Jesus. Because from that day, watch, and I'm going to show you. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor, here, just hang on. It set in motion a plan to kill Jesus because from that day forward, they plotted to put him to death. In fact, verse 53 says it. Don't believe me? Then, verse 53, then from that day on, right, the day Lazarus was raised from the dead, from that day on, they plotted to kill him, to kill Jesus, to put him to death, right? They plotted to put him to death. Why? 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 Those are the questions I ask. Why? Because this miracle proved who he was. That he was exactly who he said he was. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior that was foretold. He was the Savior sent by God to save people from their sins. And understand, now watch, the religious leaders of that day were the authority, right? They made up the rules. They kept control, right? They had control of the people, right? They interpreted the word of God for the people. And listen, they were corrupt and Jesus threatened their credibility. So that's why they were after him, because when he called Lazarus, when he called Lazarus from death to life, that miracle alone proved that he was indeed who he said he was. He was God in the flesh. And now they were threatened because the truth was evident through this miracle. He is the Messiah. And here's the cool thing about that, that what Jesus did for Lazarus, he was about to do for all of us on a much bigger scale. Y'all remember Adam, right? Adam and Eve. Y'all remember Adam? How did Adam die in the garden? Ooh. That's a trick question, just so you know. Don't blurt it out. How did Adam die in the garden? Well, understand, just like you and I have fallen, have right? Adam died first in his spirit. He died first in his spirit before he ever died physically. You say, what do you mean? What did Adam do? He what? He rebelled against God. He sinned against God. His spirit then died immediately. So he died first in his spirit. And that's why those who are lost without Jesus Christ have no sense of spiritual connection with Almighty God. Because that sin is in the way. It separates. He had no connection. You and I, without Jesus Christ, you will never sense the presence of God in your life. Yes, Adam eventually physically died, right? But Adam died in the garden spiritually immediately when he sinned. And do you remember when God came looking for Adam in the garden? And what had Adam done when God came looking for him after he sinned? What did he hid himself.
That's why we try to hide sin. Shame, right? And remember, prior to that day when Adam sinned, God came every single day, and Adam was always standing out there waiting to meet God, to come, to walk with him, to talk with him, and to be with him. But on this day, after he sinned, he hid from God. Why? Because he had broken the relationship with God. That's what sin does. Adam sinned against God through his disobedience. That's what sin is, disobedience towards God. Literally. What was the sin? He was disobedient, but what was it that he did? He ate what? He ate a piece of fruit. That would be equivalent to our little white lie. Eating a piece of fruit. But God said what? Don't eat that fruit. And so he did, and he's living in disobedience to God in that sin. And listen, some of you are there right now. Because the sin nature of Adam was passed to each one of us. Do you know what we call that in the church? We call that the curse, right? The curse of sin. And we all have it. In fact, your relationship with God has been completely broken. Therefore, my body's going to die. Right? I've sinned. Sin destroys, right? So my body is going to die, but my body's not me. This just looks like me. Pretty good, huh? Yeah. Right? This just looks like me. But I'm going to discard all this. Because the real me is on the inside in my spirit. And my spirit will live for eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm going to live with Jesus for eternity because I've given my life to him. I've trusted him, and I haven't done anything else. I haven't done anything else but trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, so I don't have to hide, but to stand in the presence of God. Oh, how about you? And listen, I cannot begin even to tell you. I can't even begin to tell you even half of the things that I've seen Jesus do. You would almost think they're too good to be true. But this I know. I know. I know. This I know. Jesus is real. And this isn't a made-up story for Hollywood. There was no book deal made here. It is the truth. Jesus is real. He did what he said he did. He is who he says he is. And so Jesus comes right here and he says, do you understand this? Do you understand that I am life to you right here, right now? And that I am resurrected? I am the resurrection to you right now. It's not off out there somewhere later, like Mary assumed, right? This is going to happen later. It's not off out there somewhere, out there way off in the distance. It's right here, right now, right at this very moment. Listen, he has changed my life forever. I am not what I used to be. As Marco Polo said, you can believe what you want to believe, but I've lived it. I've seen what Jesus has done to this poor old boy, what he's done to this poor old boy and what he's done for this poor old boy. And I know he's true. I know he's true whether you believe it or not. That's why you think I'm a freak. And at this very moment, if I fall over dead before this sermon is over, I fall dead right here on this pulpit. If I fall over dead, you may think, well, that body's dead. Well, let me tell you something. Larry still lives. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? Which reminds me of a song by Craig and John. Here, let me tell you. Why am I so confident? Why am I so adamant? Because my hope and faith is built on an empty tomb, and it's built on the God that is still not in it. Right? And for all of those who trust Christ, death is not the end. It's a doorway. Death is the beginning of eternity with my Creator, who has great things in store for me. Things I can't even explain. Things that I can't even imagine. Things that I can't even put into words. And understand this truth. Jesus didn't just survive the grave. He conquered it. He claimed victory over it. He says, I beat you. Satan, you're done. I defeated you. The tomb could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. Listen, there ain't no grave that could hold his body down. All right? For he has risen to save your soul and mine. And he is still offering his grace to you to this very day. And that is what this day is all about. Don't you wish I'd have just said that from the beginning? That's what this day is all about. But there's one thing. The question comes to you from Jesus, not from me. The question comes to you from Jesus, just as it did to Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because I have no doubt that God's speaking to somebody's heart right here, right now. Because you've never come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you walked an aisle years ago. But let me tell you, walking aisles and saying prayers and joining a Baptist church is not how you get saved. It's by coming to the place where you personally recognize, I am a sinner. I have sinned against God, and I cannot save myself from my own sin. Why? Because you can't overcome death. But that God has given me a way out through a Savior named Jesus Christ, right? His Son, God in the flesh, who came and faced death head on, and he defeated it for you and I, that we would never face death ourselves. He paid the penalty for every single sin you ever committed or ever will commit. And listen, he didn't skip by any of your sins either. He paid in full for every single one of them. But the question is, do you have that certificate that says paid in full? You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Do you have the Spirit of God living in you? Paid in full. If you don't, you got a problem. Houston, there's a problem. It isn't going to be something simple like the toilet don't work. But you got a serious problem. But I got good news. You are here today, and God is drawing you. You know why? Because you feel it. You feel it. You feel God drawing you. So I'm asking you, do you believe? Do you believe all of this? If so, here, watch. This is so hard. Come to Jesus as you are. Just as you are, as broken, as dirty, as filthy, as sinful, just as you are, you just come and put your faith in Him. Stop trying to fix yourself. Come to the one who has already done the work for you, who offers you not just eternal life, but new life right here, right now. Question is, will you come? Will you come to Him and take His offer of salvation for the forgiveness of your sins? What better day than Resurrection Day? Right? What better day? Do you believe? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You that because You live, praise God, we can live. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for victory over sin, Lord. Thank You for victory over death, Lord. And thank You for the life that we have now and forevermore in You. You are an amazing God with an amazing love. And Lord, You want to make us amazing people in You. Lord, may Your Spirit move powerfully and mightily. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our Savior is risen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You all please stand with us. Thank you.
Resurrection Day, and I pray as you go this out these doors and into your homes, into your families, that you will share the love of Christ, that the hope is in you, the hope that is in you is worth sharing. Amen. So my word to you is go be contagious. Love y'all. Happy Resurrection Day. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Come, Jesus, come.